Good to have you with us today, and let's see, we have a handout. So we're dealing with eschatology, and the handout should be abundant today, handouts. Plenty of handouts. Sophia could have one, so. All right. All right, we're dealing with biblical salvation. And in our, as we've been going through our doctrinal statement, we've dealt with last things, and we're getting ready to go into resurrection. So I wanted to try to bring some things together here for you as we go through this. One of the things that we've talked about on and off, and certainly when we went through the book of Revelation, is the book of life. And so first of all, I'll deal with that, and I've written an extensive paragraph on that, try to explain some of these things, so that you have a biblical idea of this, and also with the hope that as we are regularly in the Bible, that you start to develop in your own mindset your thinking, so that you can think these thoughts. And if somebody were to talk to you or ask you questions about this or that, you could give some biblical answers and give some sort of a development. Somebody said, well, give me an overview of human history. Well, how would you do that? Well, hopefully you have the timeline in your mind, you know, the Old Testament era, New Testament era, so on and so forth. So so hopefully these things come to you, and you can see the big picture, and then deal with specific things as well as they come up, but as they relate to the big picture. All right, anyway, there are eight passages that deal with the book of life. It referred to the book of life. These are found here in Philippians 4:3, that's one, and then seven are found in the book of Revelation. We'll look here, first of all, in Philippians 4:3. And Paul says concerning some people there at the church of Philippi, I entreat thee, also true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. So here Paul makes the assertion, whose names are in the book of life? Well, his assertion is that Christians' names are in the book of life. So that's his assertion. And if you're a Christian, your name's written in the book of life. It's in the book of life. So that's a truism. Then we have seven passages in the book of Revelation. I think that's pertinent, seven, because there are a great deal of sevens in the Revelation. Seven gives us the idea of perfection. But first reference is in 3:5, where the warning is, he that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Here, the statement is to the overcomer. Now, remember when we went through Revelation, I said overcoming is a practice and a position and a practice. You're in the position of overcoming, and you are to practice overcoming, just like you are a saint positionally, but you ought to live saintly in your practice, all right? So position, practice. Overcoming is both. But here he talks about the potential, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. So those who are positionally overcomers will not have their name blotted out. Now, the Lord gives the statement here, I will not blot out his name. So the assumption is names may be blotted out. That's the assumption. Names may be blotted out. And whose names would those be? Well, in the context, those who are not positionally overcomers. And remember, positional overcomers are practical overcomers. All right? Now we've got a handful of other verses, but remember when on the graduation weekend when I preached on Revelation 22 and verse 19, I stated there. So Revelation 22:19, where the scripture says, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life." So here is the seventh reference. Now I mentioned the modern versions put here, instead of book of life, they put in tree of life. They put in tree of life, so they changed it. Therefore, the modern versions only have six references in Revelation, the book of life, whereas the King James has seven references. Now, we're not saying that numerology proves truth. We're not saying that. But I do think it is fitting that we have seven references to the book of life, but even greater than that, there's good evidence for book of life to be the reading, not tree of life. But think here, the Lord reciprocates. In other words, he's saying, if you take words out of my book, I'm going to take your name out of the book of life. You see that? So to me, that's a reciprocal retribution that the Lord brings on those who tamper with scriptures. All right, so anyway, you can look at the other verses that we have here as well, but the book of life. Now, I want to give a summary statement here and kind of look at verses as we go along here. So we're dealing with, first of all, the book of life. The book of life. Now, build upon this. This is a passage that I've alluded to several times, found in the last book of the Old Testament, in our King James, that's in Malachi 2:15. And Malachi 2:15, just to summarize this, here we see the Lord's purpose, his original purpose. In 2:15, the scripture says, "And did not he make one?" Now, in the context, this means one wife. Did not God create one wife? Yet he had the residue of the Spirit. In other words, he could have made more wives for Adam, but he made Adam only one wife. And that's the context here. "And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed." In other words, God's purpose was with Adam and Eve that they would have offspring. And this offspring, all of the offspring of Adam and Eve, would be his godly seed to form his family, to form the family of God. So here we have in the original family of God, we have God the Father. And we have the true Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. And we have the Holy Spirit. This was the original family of God. But the Lord wanted to increase his family. But obviously, he's not going to produce more gods, because that would be a contradiction of terms. So he's not going to create more gods. You can't create gods, see that? So, but he wanted to have a family bigger than his family. And so he created mankind. And creating mankind, he gave Adam and Eve. And he wanted Adam and Eve to have offspring. And all the Adam and Eve's offspring would be part of his holy family. That was God's original plan. Now there's a problem came up. The problem was, Adam sinned. So now what's the Lord going to do? Well, he's not going to go without a family. But now his family is going to be those who, by faith, trust in him, having repented of sins. And they will constitute his family. Now the Lord's plan here is, originally, that all mankind will trust the Lord as sinners, repent, and be part of his family. But as it turns out in time, not all mankind has repented of sins and believed on the Lord and become a believer. And so when they die in their sins, they're not in his family. All right, so that was the Lord's original plan. Now, with that in mind, let's notice my paragraph here. A summary of the biblical teaching on the book of life follows. The book of life refers to both the physical, those who are physically conceived. So here a passage on this is Psalm 139. Now, Psalm 139 is a great psalm that talks about the Lord's creation of David and even his physical creation. This is the psalm that brings out some of the physical teachings of God's creation of men, mankind. In verse 13, 139, 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Excuse me. Notice David was a me. He was a person. "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Now that certainly is a inspired statement, but it's probably an understatement. Think of us, our body. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Think of everything about our body. Our mind, our ability to speak, the way we're made up internally, externally. And doctors medical professionals, so on, look at the human body and they're just amazed. Of course, they have strong belief in evolution. This is what evolution can do. But we believe the Lord created us, and this verse teaches us. "So I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." So here it seems like he's talking about when the cell development begins, the Lord knew all about him. He says, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect," or incomplete in the womb as he's developing, "and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned when as yet there was none of them." So here this talks about his members were written in the Lord's book. So the Lord has a book. And I believe it's the book that has the names of all who are physically conceived, all mankind. So this is talking about the physical aspect of man being put in a book. All right, and so the Book of Life refers to all those who are physically created and have spiritual life. We could look at several passages, but certainly on the assumption, and I allude here to Genesis 2:7, when God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils and became a living soul, Adam was created perfect. And so, obviously, Adam had no sin, and he was in the Book of Life. All right. So it originally contained all the names of mankind. Now, Adam's name was written within it, and his spiritual journey went from life to sin and death to faith and life. So, first of all, we look at Adam's life. Adam started off with life. He wasn't a sinner. He hadn't sinned. So he started off with life. He had spiritual life. But having spiritual life, he needed to trust the Lord by obeying the Lord and not taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But nevertheless, Adam did sin. I say Adam, Eve started it, but Adam was the head. And so the full culpability falls on Adam, not Eve. So anyway, Adam started off with life. He started off on the right foot. All he had to do was obey. What's so hard about that? So he started off on the right foot with life, but he sinned and he died. Now Adam had to believe the Lord, and he did, and he demonstrated his faith in the Lord's seed promise by naming Eve her name, and Eve is a pun on life, the word life, and so he understood Eve would bring about the Redeemer. So he named her that way, and this was an evidence of his faith. So Adam was a believer. So his journey was life, death, life. So he maintained his position in the Book of Life. Now when he had sinned, and before he believed, his status in the Book of Life was on the line. Because if he would have died before he believed, he would have been out of the Book of Life. Nevertheless, he believed while he was alive. Now, since it's all have an Adamic nature, all are sinners and all are condemned. So the Bible's clear on this. Excuse me. All right, so every baby born into the world has an old nature. Every baby born in the world not only has an old nature, but confirms this old nature with its constant egotistic crying. That's kind of a harsh way to talk about babies, right? and all are condemned. However, the old nature does not send people to hell. Old nature doesn't send people to hell. What sends people to hell is unconfessed sin of the confirming the sin. In other words, sin of a knowing creature confirms their old nature, and this sin must be confessed. That's why we talk about the age of accountability. Now, of all the denominational groups, Baptists really aren't a denomination, but all the religious Christian groups, Baptists are the ones who have determined, in the historic picture anyway, that the Bible teaches an age of accountability. So this is how Bible believers or Baptists deal with infirm baby, because all religions have to deal with what happens if a baby dies, what happens to the baby. So Bible believers and Baptists have almost uniformly, at least historically, until of recent Protestantism of Baptists, held to an age of accountability. All right. So what I'm laying out here is not something new. It is biblical and does have some historical validity to it. But the point here is what takes a person to hell is the sin that confirms the old nature that's not confessed. In other words, when a person reaches age of accountability, they need to repent of their sin, trust the Lord as Savior, and be saved, or else that knowing sin, which confirms their old nature, will be the unconfessed sin, and they'll die in their sins and go to hell. All right? So, but the old nature does not take a sinner to hell. I'm reading this again. But what does take the sinner to hell is the unconfessed sin that confirms the old nature when the individual reached the age of accountability. Now, Paul declared that he had the same spiritual journey as Adam. Now, we know Adam's journey was life, death, and then life. We know that. But Paul says the same thing. He says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died." That's Romans 7:9. Now, you can check that out in your Bible, because I didn't dream it up. That's in the Bible. Paul says he's alive, so he had life, and he died. That's what it says. He had life, and he had death. Then, later on, we realize on the Damascus Road, he believed on the Lord, and he had life. So you see, Paul's journey was the same as Adam's. Adam, life, death, life. Paul, life, death, life. Now all will have at least part of this journey. All have life because they're written in the book of life. But at some point, they will sin if they live long enough. They will sin knowingly and confirm their old nature, and they'll die. And once they die or reach the age of accountability, then they need to be saved. If they don't get saved, they'll go to hell. So everybody's journey is going to be at least life and death. But believers' journeys are life, death, life. All right? And so Paul states this as well. Paul had life. He coveted, according to the passage, Romans 7:7, confirming his old nature, and had the Damascus Road spiritual experience with the Lord Jesus. So Paul went from life and then death to life, death, life. Now the sinner who will not repent of the sins that confirm his old nature and believe on the Lord will eventually die in his sins and be blotted out of the book of life. All right? So, Ephesians 2:1 says we're dead in trespasses and sins. We're not dead in old nature. We're dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. Romans 3:5, I read earlier that those who overcome will not be blotted out of the book of life. And Revelation 3:5. Revelation 20:11 through 15 talks about the examination of the book of life at the great white throne judgment. All right, so now let's go on here. I'll mention this a little bit later. All right, so now, next. The elect. Who are the elect? Well, I have in parentheses, the elect are all for whom Christ died. The elect is those for whom Christ died. Christ died for the elect. Which is all. In other words, God chose Adam, and then Eve, and then all the offspring to be part of his holy family. They're the chosen ones. He chose beforehand that all of Adam's offspring were to be the holy family. All right? Now, and Christ died for all those written in the book of life. There's verses that we'll bring up here. Now, here's the issue. The elect, all for whom Christ died, which is all, must obtain his or her salvation by meeting God's requirements of repentance and faith, and therefore maintain personal placement in the book of life. Now, let's look here at 2 Timothy 2:10. 2 Timothy 2:10. Now, everybody turn there. You might want to underline this. I'm trying to give you some good, straight, positive biblical teaching because there is tremendous confusion on this. Tremendous confusion. All right, 2 Timothy 2:10, Scripture says, Paul says, therefore, I endured all things. Now, all you have to do is look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul gives a long list of all the things he endured, the perils of all kinds of things. But here we're in 2 Timothy 2:10, and he said, therefore I endured all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. In other words, the elect must obtain salvation. Oh, wait a minute, I thought it was automatic. I thought salvation came automatic. God, way back there in the past, said, I'm electing this group, and I'm not electing this group. That's that. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The elect has a responsibility. Now, who's the elect? The elect are those written in the book of life. See that? The elect are those written in the book of life. Who's that? All mankind's written in the book of life. But if the elect fail to obtain their salvation, then what happens? What happens? Well, they go to the place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. You follow that? So, the elect must obtain their salvation. So, Paul says that they may also obtain. So here he uses a subjunctive, which indicates the potential, but not dead-end situation. All right, now, let's go on here. The beast worshippers, I'm using an exception here, an illustration. The beast worshippers will remove their names from the book of life, apparently when they receive his mark of 666. So Revelation mentions two places, 13:8 and 17:8, about the beast worshippers. Let's notice 13:8, for instance. Revelation 13:8. Revelation 13:8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." All right, now, those that worship the beast will be those, and apparently this occurs at the point where they receive the mark of the beast, their names are no longer in there. They're out. Their names are out. Those whose names are not written in the book of life. So here, the beast worshipers will have their names blotted out, presumably at the very point when they take the mark of the beast. There'll be no more salvation, no more hope of salvation for them. But normally, we assume this, individuals' names are blotted out at death. But it may be on a few rare occasions of certain categories, individuals' names are blotted out before they die. I think this would be the case of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, which was something that occurred only in the first century. And here during the tribulation, it will be a special scenario, those that take the mark of the beast. All right. Now, the Great White Throne Judgment, so we're jumping ahead now, Revelation 20, will be an examination of the names remaining in the book of life, because the book of life is going to be one of the books that's open. The book of life is going to be open. It's going to be an examination of the names. But all those at the Great White Throne Judgment are going to not have their names there. So the book of life is going to be open. All right, here you are. John Doe, your name over here? No, it's not there. All right, you're not in the book of life. And then another book will be the Bible. Another book will be the book of works. Let's look at your works in your life. Sin, 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 sin. No name in the book of life. Here's the Bible. You never lived up to the Bible. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. You violated the Bible here, here, and here. So the damnation for them will be according to a few variations relative to all this, and they'll be placed in, as I stated here, in their appropriate portion in the everlasting lake of fire. So let's read that last sentence. Great White Throne Judgment will be examination of the names remaining in the book of life, and those blotted out will be judged on the basis of their works and their violations of the Bible, and cast into the appropriate portion of the everlasting lake of fire. So there'll be levels of punishment in the lake of fire. All right, now, so let's summarize here. If for us who are in this room right now, we're alive. For us right now, who are alive, none of us have blasphemed the Holy Ghost. None of us have received the mark of the beast. So these would be two major categories that would rule somebody out. So, what this means is, everybody in this room right now, you've got an old nature. You are a sinner, and certainly for all adults, we have confirmed our old nature with knowing sin sometime in our past. So, everybody in this room right now has their name in the book of life. Everybody's got their name in the book of life. See, Paul can say that about those Christians. I can say that about this group. Now, everybody here has their name written in the book of life. So everybody has had life. But everybody in this room has died spiritually, because you had an active knowing sin that confirmed your old nature at some age. Maybe it was 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I don't know what age. And I would say most people, and hopefully all people in here, have had a new birth experience. So everybody in this room has had the journey thus far as life and death. And hopefully everybody in the room has had the journey of life, death, life. You follow that? Now, This gives a perspective that if you end up in the lake of fire, you end up there because you have full culpability and God has zero culpability. God didn't place you or won't place you in the book of in the lake of fire. You will knowingly reject Him, and you will be the one who places yourself there. So right now, your name's written in. Right now, your name's blotted out. At some point, if you've never trusted the Lord, you need to cry out to Him in salvation, in repentance of sin, and make your calling and election sure. Obtain your salvation. How do you obtain your salvation? Do you do that through works? No, you don't do it through works. You meet the conditions. The conditions are repenting of sins, trusting the Lord. Well, what's that feel like? Well, it's a supernatural event that occurs that in and of itself won't have a feeling. Now, you may have a sense of relief over guilt, but there's not going to be some electricity running through your body, supernatural electricity. You're not going to have a vision. You're not going to see Jesus. You're not going to have angels singing in your ears. There may be a relief and a sense of burden lifted, but you're not going to have some sort of electrical spiritual experience that you feel. All right? So, you need to make your calling and election sure. You need to obtain your salvation. All right? Now, to me, this is the biblical perspective. To me, this shows our God is a good God. The very last thing He wants for you is for you to go to hell. In fact, what does Peter say there? What does 2 Peter say? 2 Peter says this. 2 Peter chapter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So He wants you to stay in the book of life. But if you're too proud to repent of your sins, to say, I am a sinner, I'm really not that bad, I'm going to do it my own way, if you're too proud to repent, you're going to perish. Now, the Bible really doesn't give us any formula for repentance. It doesn't give us any formula for faith other than a few passages. It gives some general idea, but there's no set formula where you say, you follow these words, and you say these words just this way. No, it comes from the heart. I need help. I can't do it on my own. I am a terrible sinner. I need help. Help me, Lord. Something like that. Have mercy on me. I'm sorry for my sins. And something happens. Something supernatural happens. Now, salvation and the working of the Holy Spirit and regeneration is like the wind blowing. We can't see wind. You can look out the window. Can you see wind out there? Sure, I see wind. I see trees blowing. No, you're seeing the result of wind. You don't see wind. You see the result of wind. You can't see the Holy Spirit. You don't know. John 3 makes this clear. there's something mysterious about the new birth. But one thing for sure is we can at some point conclude something has happened to me. It may be immediate. Maybe a little while, maybe a longer while, and so on. But the Lord wants you to stay in the book of life and wants you to die in your sins. He's not willing that any should perish. You come His way. You come His way by repentance. And so, this shows us the goodness of God. God is good. He's gracious. He loves mankind. But once those who die in their sins, they reject His way, they end up in the lake of fire. There's nothing else the Lord can do. All right, so now let's look at some teachings relative to this. All right, so election. Well, what about election? Here's where the Calvinists come in, and people get all confused on these things. we'd have to say God the Father elected all. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we have a verse, for instance. It says 1:2. Now, I might say here, since the New Testament is written to Christians, and more specifically, since the New Testament is written to Christians who are baptized church members, that's right, then when the Bible writers talk about election, they're using this term for those who have already made their calling and election sure. So when Peter is writing to these church members there in Turkey, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This is true. Now, how would Peter know that the church members there in modern-day Turkey were elect? Well, certainly know that from Scripture, but he also know that anybody who, by faith and repentance, makes their calling election sure or obtains their salvation are elect. And it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Foreknowledge, all these terms that have to do with time. Pre, pro, or Greek pra, or for, all these words that have to do with time have to do with time related to us, not to God. God's beyond time. And so, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God the Father put everybody's name in the book of life. And this book was before the foundation of the earth. All right? So, this is what this is meaning. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. If I obtain my salvation, I can say I'm elect according to the foreknowledge of God, because that's a true statement. God elects all. And since God elects all, Christ has died for all. Now, this is where the Calvinists get confused here. Calvinists say Christ didn't die for all. He only died for the elect. We would say, no, Christ died for the elect. He died for all. Because originally all were the elect. But how does a person become a non-elect? If they don't obtain their salvation, the elect must obtain their salvation. What happens if the elect do not obtain their salvation? They're not going to be saved. So they're the ones then who take themselves out of the category of elect. All right, now let's look at point B. Christ died for all. Here's another passage. 1 Timothy. This is 1 Timothy 4:10. Notice this. 1 Timothy 4:10. This proves my point. 1 Timothy 4:10. Now, these ought to be verses that you got marked in your Bible that come to your mind when these things come up or you meditate on and so on. 1 Timothy 4:10. Notice what it says here. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of only the elect. No, wait a minute. That's in a different translation. Who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. In other words, all mankind's in the book of life. All mankind is the elect. Christ died for all in the book of life. He's the Savior for all in the book of life. You see that? But in order to maintain Him as your Savior, you must believe. You must obtain your salvation. You see that? He's the Savior for all men. He's the Savior of all men. But His Saviorhood will only apply to you if you believe. Now, I didn't write this last night in your Bible. It's been there for a long time, right? It's in your Bible. Underline that. So, who has the responsibility of believing? Who has the responsibility of repenting? You do. I do. Now, Christ died for all. Let's notice another passage here. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2. I went over this the other day, but this ought to be a verse that just comes to your mind. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. There's God's standard. Don't sin. As any man sin. Yeah. We're not to sin, but we will sin. We will sin because we have an old nature. We will sin because we're still sinners. But the standard is don't sin anymore. But we will sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. See that? Christ has satisfied the Father for the sins of the whole world, of everybody written in the book of life. He satisfied their sins. He's the Savior for all man. He satisfied God for the sins of all man with His work. All right, point C under election. Elect, the elect must obtain salvation, make their calling and election sure. I've already cited these passages. And finally here, let's look at D. Next week we'll finish this. The everlasting fire was prepared exclusively for the devil and his angels and not man. Matthew 25:41. Now, I've been researching a little bit, Reformed theologians or Calvinists. What they say about Matthew 25:41, they say very little. But notice here in Matthew 25:41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Everlasting fire be the same as in verse 46, everlasting punishment, which be hell and then the lake of fire. Prepared for the devil and his angels. God prepared hell and the lake of fire exclusively for the devil when he sinned, and a third of the angels that followed him, and not for man. God didn't prepare hell for man. Any man goes to hell, he goes to a place for which God has not prepared him. See that? So God's original plan was all in the book of life. All of Adam's seed would be saved, be part of the holy family. He didn't plan on man sinning. Once man sinned, he provided a way of salvation for all mankind. He doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance, all to stay out of the lake of fire, because he didn't prepare the lake of fire for the sinner. And yet, man, in the hardness of his heart, in the wicked, self-reliant, proud attitude against God, who will not bow his knee and repent of his sin, the Lord will have no other choice than to send the unrepentant, unbelieving sinner to the lake of fire. You see that? So, God is good. Man is wicked. God wants to help wicked man. God's provided a way. And yet, the Bible also indicates here that few be that go this way. Doesn't have to be that way. And this is the message to those that are alive. If you die in your sins, it's too late. But right now, everybody has the privilege, the opportunity of obtaining their salvation. If you haven't obtained it, you can do that today. If you have obtained it, you can rejoice that you have obtained your salvation by meeting God's conditions. All right, we'll stop at that point. Father, we pray that you bless our time as we've considered these things. We thank you for your goodness to us in salvation. We pray that you help us have this big biblical perspective of life and be able to understand and apply and recognize the reality of this and apply these things to our lives, and help us to live in light of these truths, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.